So when the idea for this class first came up, the first time I thought about it, the first conversation I had with Brian about it, and Brian is planning on being here every week, by the way, but he's not feeling well. So he's just not feeling well tonight, but he's usually going to be here. But the first thing that the Lord impressed upon me to talk about is the idea of the new covenant. And then every time I've prayed about it since then, it's the same thing. It's the new covenant. And the more he says that to me, the more I see what a big deal that is, and as a part of everything we're going to be talking about. I've taught about walking in the power of God and experiencing the supernatural, healing, casting out demons, all of that stuff for a long time. And when I teach, I have it's always interactive if it's possible, if the setting allows. And I like to get a lot of questions. I've also met with a lot of people one-on-one, helping them get started in these things. And there's a couple of patterns of questions that come up regularly. I get the same questions a lot. And there's a couple of truths about our Father that once you know those, it eliminates probably 70-80% of the questions. Okay? Just knowing these truths eliminate many questions that most people have. Okay? And so understanding the new covenant is a big one. So tonight I'm going to take us through understanding the new covenant. I'm probably going to be doing that next week also. It's a big topic. It's very important to the Lord because He did a big thing. And the gravity of it does not need to be lost on us. It's huge. Now, if you want to turn in your scripture, I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to start at verse 4. This is a scripture. Anytime I'm about to speak or lead people or anything like that, and I'm starting to feel nervous about it or unsure, this is one of the ones I always go to. This is something that's very precious to me because of what it says. 2 Corinthians starting chapter 3, starting at verse 4. We have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I want you to notice what this says in verse 6. God made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Let's say that. I am sufficient.
I am sufficient.
God has made me sufficient. Therefore, I am sufficient. And I am a minister of the new covenant. And what I found in my experience is that the more... the new covenant and the understanding of that is like an energy behind what you're doing. It brings power to what you're doing. It eliminates a lot of speed bumps, a lot of obstacles. And I think you're going to see this as we go through. I also want to invite anyone who's been through, when I've taught on this topic before, as we come up to things and I think the Lord's going to bring to mind some ways that this has helped you in your walk, and I would just like to invite you to share that, okay? Also, just every week in this class, the goal is to make things clear. That's my goal. I wanted to make it clear. I wanted to make it easy to understand. If there's something you don't understand, please ask, right? I also know for sure the Holy Spirit is inside of all of us, and I'm not the only one that knows something. And I certainly don't know everything. So if He's giving you something to share with the group, we all need to hear it. So please, just, we have order in here, but just speak up. If God's given you something, do it. Share it. I want to hear it. Okay? One last thing. The topics that we're going to cover in here, again, from my experience, very often can be upsetting. They're upsetting because the enemy does not want us going in this territory because of the power that's contained within. And the new covenant in particular, when I've taught this, this is when the biggest persecution arises. Let's put it that way. It seems like he fights this a lot. So Mike, in here, we don't have to agree all the time on everything, but we do need to have unity. Unity doesn't mean conformity. Unity means we all love Jesus. We're all doing the best we can. Okay? So if you don't agree with me, it's okay. I'm not mad at you. And don't be mad at me. All right. So turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now when I explain, I've tried teaching this topic lots of different ways. And this is, teaching it in this manner avoids a lot of the problems you run into when you present this topic to people for the first time. And the way I'm going to do it is, we're going to go through some of the major covenants in the Bible, and what we're going to see is, what is a covenant and how does God feel about covenants? So that when we get to the new covenant, it's not such a big pill to swallow. So the first covenant, well, let's say this. When you think of covenant, let's not talk religious. What is a covenant? What's that? A contract. A commitment. A promise. A promise gets closer to the biblical version of a covenant. Now, in the Bible, there's different kinds of covenants. Well, in life, there's different kinds of covenants. Think about this. Does anybody live in a neighborhood where there's a homeowners association? Yep. And do you have a covenant? Okay, and it's important to know what the covenant is that you're living under.
If you want peace.
If you want peace. Now, what if you live in a neighborhood that has a covenant that says you're not allowed to leave your garage door open?
Better not do it.
Right. What if you leave that neighborhood and move to another one where it's okay to leave your garage open?
That's fine.
Then it's fine there because you're not under that other covenant. Right? If the covenant changes, you're not under the one you moved out of.
Right?
Right? And so if you don't realize that, every time you move in your life, all the rules could add up and you can't even do anything in your own yard.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
So it's very important to see that some covenants in the Bible last, but some of them have an end point.
Right.
All right? So let's go to Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 1. And I want to read verse 26, 27, 28. So Genesis 1, starting at verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let's stop right there. So God, this is God's decision. No one prayed for him to do this. He just decided this is what he wants to do. He wants to make man, put man on the earth, and then he wants man to have dominion over the earth. Notice that this dominion over the earth, he didn't put conditions on it. Right? He didn't say, let them have dominion over the earth as long as they read their Bible 30 minutes a day. This is very important, what I'm saying right here. He did not put conditions on it. He just said, this is it. They have dominion. Mankind, he never took it back either. What's the dominant living creature on the earth? Man, there's no contest. He never took it back. We may not be using our dominion correctly, but he never took the dominion away because it wasn't conditional. This is something, the importance of this is because there's aspects of the new covenant that are not conditional. Even though they can be very hard to believe because of how wonderful they are, we cannot put conditions where there aren't any. All right? So I'm going to read 26 again and then go down to 28. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." What do you think that means?
We're somehow like God and other creation, isn't it?
That's the best I've ever heard it put. There's some ways that we are like God that nothing else is. The angels are not like God in the way that we are. Nothing else is like God in the way that we are. Okay? When God made us, He made us like Himself, whatever that means. We are like God in some way. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and all the animals. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all the creatures." I feel like someone in here has a question about how do we know this is still true after the fall? After they sin. I just feel like this question is here. So if this is you, or if you may feel like this question may come up, here's the answer to that question. It's in Psalm 115, and it's verse 16. Okay. We're going back to Genesis, but if you want to turn to Psalms, you can. Psalm 115, verse 16, says this: "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." God gave the earth to mankind. We have dominion. That's after Adam and Eve sinned is when this is written. This is in Psalms. Okay, so that's the answer to that question, if that comes up. If you want a third scripture, go to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms 8, I'm going to begin at verse 3. "When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels." Actually, the word there is the Elohim. You've made him a little lower than God. "And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands." So God made man to have dominion over his creation. You may know what a viceroy is. That's someone you put... Yes. Could you tell us what it is?
Sorry.
Would you? Okay. Oh, it was someone you put in charge of something. They're like the governor of it. But they're not the ultimate one in charge of it. They've been given that authority. So we've been given authority by God. We've been given dominion over the earth. Mankind in general has. And it's not conditional. Now, if we're back in Genesis, verse 28, He tells them to subdue the earth. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden and He tells them to subdue the earth. And if you look up subdue and do a word study on it, you're going to find that this word means to conquer or take over. Conquering and taking over is built into us. That's part of who we are. And when that gets perverted, it gets used in the wrong way, and you see that throughout human history. But there's a conquering that's built into mankind, is built into your genes. And we want to line up with God and conquer according to God's will. Okay? That's part of our commission. And if anyone that was here today and listened to Brian's sermon, he's talking about conquering and subduing the works of the enemy, which are sickness, disease, death, condemnation. Okay, go over to Genesis. Any questions on that before we move forward? Yes.
I don't know if anybody else is thinking about this, but this happened after the fall of Satan, right?
What's that?
What we just talked about?
No, this is before. This is prior.
Okay, because that makes a big difference.
Now, God, we all know the story in the Garden of Eden. God gave them one rule. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What does that tell you? It tells me that when He made us, He did not make us to deal with the idea of right and wrong. They didn't even know about that. All they knew was relationship with God. They didn't know right and wrong. He wanted them to stay away from the knowledge of good and evil. That's interesting to think about. And the one rule that God gave them is the only rule the devil could use to get them on. He did not come in and tempt them to gossip or complain or murder. He only had one rule to tempt them with. That's something to think about. That's interesting, isn't it? If there's no rule, you can't tempt someone to break it. Okay, let's go over to chapter 3. Genesis 3. It says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And then we know what happens after that. So the devil is tempting Eve to eat the fruit, and he's saying, if you do this, you'll be like God. Right? If you will do this, whatever it is, you will be like God. Now it's easy to armchair quarterback people in the Bible. Right? It's easy to... Hindsight is 20/20. But what should she have said right there? She said, "I'm already like God. What are you talking about? God made me in His likeness, and He did not make you in His likeness. I'm in His likeness. Why are you tempting me to go get something I already have?" And this trick of the enemy, for some reason, people are suckers for that. He is always tricking people to chase something they already have. Wow. And you will find in the New Covenant, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That you are righteous. And that the righteousness was a gift. But the devil can trick you into chasing righteousness. And people fall for it. If you will do these things, then God will be okay with you. Or it says in Ephesians 1:6 that He has made us accepted. Past tense. That's true. You're accepted. But if you don't know that, the enemy will trick you into doing things to get God's acceptance. That's powerful. Has anyone ever been looking for your keys and then they're in your pocket? Or and they're in your hand even? You don't have to raise your hand. But let's say I'm in my house and I'm looking for my keys, but I'm holding them, which I've done before. Okay? and I'm looking for them, and unless I realize I have them, how long is it going to take me to find them? I will never find them. The answer is not to go get them. The answer is realize I have them. And the answer to rejection is not to get God to accept you, is to realize you're accepted. You, no matter how hard you chase that, you're not going to, you have to believe you've got it. Or righteousness. You have to believe you've got righteousness. If He gave it to you, He's not lying. The way this comes into play, just so we know where we're going, one of the ways the enemy wants to keep people from walking in the power of God and seeing miracles is to trick them into thinking they have to do something to earn it or be worthy. Okay? Like there's something, like I haven't read my Bible enough this week, there's no way God can use me in healing. Or I was very rude to my wife earlier today, how is God going to use me to heal these people? You're trying to bring behavior into the situation where God is giving you something for free. Okay? That's why this new covenant is so important. Like, here's an example of a question I get sometimes. Well, we prayed for so-and-so, and he was the nicest person in the whole world, and he gave everybody everything. Why didn't God heal him? Yeah. And see, there's a wrong thinking right there. They're thinking that person deserves to be healed. Nobody deserves to be healed. God heals people for free. It's a free gift. All right? Healing is a reflection not on how good the person is or how good the person praying is. Healing is how good God is. Right? Healing doesn't depend on how good you are or how good they are. And that's why understanding the new covenant eliminates that confusion. And that's just one of many, many examples. So Eve fell for it. I want to say one more thing about this temptation here. The devil doesn't really have that many new tricks. He just uses the same ones. Because we keep falling for it. That's embarrassing. But I want you to see what's really going on here is he is trying to defame our Father's character. He's saying, well, gosh, God must be holding back on you if he's not letting you eat this tree. He must not want you to be like him. He must not want you to be like him. That is the ancient war. That is the war. Is the devil trying to misrepresent God's character? Okay? I mean, that's it. That is it. That is the war. That's the battle we fight. That's why my prayer at the beginning of this class, and it always is, we need to see God's character how it really is, not how someone told us.
Right.
So in your prayer life, I would encourage you, Father, let me see your character. If I have a wrong view of your character in some way, show it to me. Please do that. God is so good, it's hard to stand it sometimes. He's so good. But no matter how good he is, if you don't believe it, that's not doing you any good. Okay, so I like to do this in a timeline. So we just, this is human history. Okay, so we just talked about Adam, and let's just call that around 4000 BC. Okay. The next one I want to get on is Noah, and that's around, that's around 2500. The dates are not important, and these are approximate anyway. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 6 through 11. I'm not going to turn there right now, but if you want to read this later, when they get off the ark, God makes some promises to Noah. This is a big, huge covenant. that we all need to be thankful for. Noah comes off the ark, and God tells him, "This is the covenant I'm going to make with you. Never again will I flood the earth." Period. That's the end of that covenant. He did not say, "Never again will I flood the earth as long as you pay your tithes. As long as you love your neighbor as yourself. Never again will I flood the earth," period. Okay? This is a one-sided promise. God tells Noah what he's going to do. And God is not lying. And he has never flooded the earth again, and he's not going to. Now imagine, put yourself in Noah's shoes for a second. You've been through the most traumatic event in human history. And it's over, and God comes and tells you, "I'm never going to do that again." In a couple weeks, there's a thunderstorm coming. Looks like it's going to rain. What do you think is going to be running through your mind? Let me tell you right here. I would imagine there is going to be a strong pull to be in some fear and anxiety and worry. Oh my gosh. Right? The solution to that is to believe God's promise. If you would just believe His promise, that fear would not have any effect on you. Right? Now the promise is true whether he believes it or not. This is another point to keep in mind. The promise about the flood did not depend on whether Noah believed it or not. Okay? But whether Noah believed it or not affected the peace that he walked in. Right? If he would believe it, then he could enjoy the benefits of it. But it wasn't going to make it happen. He wasn't going to make God do something by his faith. Okay? His faith was to believe what God said and enjoy the benefit that that produces, mainly peace and freedom from fear of a flood. Okay? Now, it's totally up to Noah whether he believes that or not. Just like it's totally up to us if we're going to believe Hebrews 8:12 that God says, "I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more." If God tells you that, that's how it is. But if you don't believe that, then you can live your life in condemnation, even though you don't have to. You can always be afraid that God's mad about something, or God's going to get you, or whatever. The solution to that problem is to believe the promise, just like with Noah. You can be totally free from condemnation if you would just believe that God promised you He's not going to count your sins against you. That's the answer to that problem. Questions on any of that before we move forward? Or comments? Yes?
Yeah, I think I heard it. I don't remember who it was I heard it from, but they said that truth is truth. It's not contingent on you believing, just like the keys that were in your hand.
Right.
There.
Right.
And that's the truth.
Right.
So it's, truth is not contingent on
my actions.
You believe it,
yes,
or not. It's still the truth.
Right. It's like God is God whether we believe that or not. But if we believe in God, then we get to enjoy the benefits of what that brings. Yes.
I think it's Peter. Forgive me if I got the wrong
Yeah, that's fine. That's Paul, yeah.
Is it Paul?
Yeah.
Sorry.
That's okay. That's fine.
Anyway, and then he sees the man has faith, and so then he tells him, you know, get up.
Yep.
And the guy gets up. You know, the Lord heals him.
Yeah.
What was happening there? Is it the same thing that you're talking about now, that God already wills for healing to take place. That's a given. And he wants people to be well.
That's what I believe.
And so, basically, I guess they just connected the dots. Was that it? I mean, the man sitting there has faith.
Something struck that man to believe in that God wanted to heal him.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul what was going on inside of him.
Right.
And so Paul just spoke on behalf of the Lord and said, get up. And then the man received.
Right.
Yes. Is that what you're asking me? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see multiple times in the Gospels where someone comes to Jesus and he tells them, your faith made you well. Right? He said it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now, we're not talking about healing tonight, so I don't want to go on this for too long. But just so I'm not misunderstood here, Jesus never required anyone to have faith to be healed. He never required anybody to do anything. The healing was always free. But if their faith brought it, then he would say it. Your faith made you well. But remember, Lazarus was dead, so he did not get healed by his faith. Okay? And this is an example of like what Brian was talking about this morning. We need to act like Jesus. Jesus never had someone come pray for him and then he said, no, you don't have enough faith. So we don't get to say that. You do not have the right to say that to anybody. If they came up to you, that's enough faith. They came to get prayer, that's enough. But I know personally, I've seen, so let me tell this story. I work at a technology company, and one day I was walking down the hall, and one of the, the admin assistant to one of the VPs was walking with me. And I started having a conversation with her, and she was wanting me to help her with her computer. And she was like, I'm having this terrible migraine. I get these all the time. So, and she's, no, this lady's Jewish, and I don't mean Jewish by ethnicity. I mean she's practicing, keeping the stuff. Like she follows Judaism, which means she does not believe in Jesus. Okay? And so we're walking down the hall, and I'm talking to her, and she's talking about this migraine. And we get to the room that we're going to, and I said, could I pray for your headache? She said, yeah, I'll do anything. Right. So I just said, in the name of Jesus, all pain get out of her head. I said, how does that feel? She said, it's like 50% better. I said, okay, in the name of Jesus, all pain get out right now. And I'm like, how's that? She said, it's gone. That's amazing. I've done all this stuff of taking all these drugs or whatever. Nothing works. That's amazing. She's not even a Christian. Okay? Which shows it definitely wasn't her faith. And it's not how good she is. And see, if you don't understand the new covenant and things like that, it's going to be hard for you to pray like that. Okay? Because you're going to subconsciously even put conditions on the person or on yourself. Now, just to end this story, I sat down at the table and she said, let me ask you something. We don't believe in Jesus, so what's going on? And I said, well, I believe, like you do, we call it the Old Testament. I believe all that stuff. But then I believe that was talking about Jesus. And when he came, he went around healing people everywhere he went. And then he said, anyone that follows him gets to do that too. So that's just what I'm doing. Okay?
It's simple.
It's just simple.
Yeah,
it is simple. That's all it is. And so she said, well, I'm not ready to believe all that, but I believe in you because of how sincere you are. That's what she said. Okay? And so we just left it at that. It's because I'm not pressured to seal the deal. That's not on me. Here's something for everyone that's leading or anything like that. You are responsible, or let me say it this way. Pay attention to what you put into people, not what you get out of them. Okay? Because you're not in control of what you get out of anybody.
Right.
You're in control of what you put in.
That's good, brother. That's
okay?
Good.
Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah, that's good.
Right.
It takes the pressure off, too.
Yeah. His yoke is easy.
Right.
We're not out there. Jesus did not chase people down and tackle them and put them in a headlock and say, you need to believe. If they didn't like it, he let them leave.
Right.
Right? Melissa, you have good questions usually, so this is probably going to be a good one. Yeah, no pressure. It doesn't require it.
Okay. But what about the scripture that talks about Jesus couldn't do much because of their unbelief? And so I noticed, like, we were in a place the other day where there was a lot of bad theology.
Yeah, okay.
Just bad theology.
Yep. So the scripture you're talking about is in Mark chapter 6, and Jesus goes to his hometown. It's Mark 6, like 1 through 6. And he goes there, and this is the same town where they get offended at him. It actually says they get offended at him. Okay? So he's there teaching, and it says they get offended. Who does he think he is? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Where did he get this stuff? And it says they were offended at him. Then it says he could do no mighty works there except he healed a few people. Right? It doesn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. Now if you look, and it says, he says it was because of their unbelief. And this is important. This is not on the New Covenant, but this is important. The Greek word for faith is pisteo. Or pistis, depending on what form it's in, okay? And faith, some of the definition of faith gets lost when it comes into English because it means more than just believing in a fact. Faith, the best definition I have found, is that it's action that's based upon a belief and that is sustained by confidence. So it's an ongoing thing, okay? Faith is not when you accept a fact to be true. Faith is when you start to act like it's true. There's a difference. And as you act like it's true, if it is indeed true, you grow confidence in it because it starts to affect things. Now, action doesn't have to be a physical action. Let's just take it into the New Covenant, for example. If I tell you, Hebrews 8:12 says that God told you that your sins and your lawless deeds He will remember no more, then you can believe that, but you can still feel guilty all the time. But when you start to act like He's not keeping record of your wrongs, that's faith. And the way you act like it is that you stop feeling guilty when you make a mistake. Instead, you say, Father, you know I don't want to be like this. Help me. Instead of feeling guilty and distant.
Right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical action, but it's some kind of action. Now, in English, if we want to take a word sometimes and make it opposite, like let's say the word moral, if we put an A in front of it, amoral, what does that mean?
Non-moral.
Non-moral. Or theism and atheism. Right? Well, in Greek, the word that's used here for unbelief is apisteo. Okay? What that means is faith in the opposite direction. It's not Christians trying to believe for their healing. It is people that believe against Jesus. Does that make sense? Like, this man is saying something, I want nothing to do with him. Is that clear? This is faith in the opposite direction. This is not a Christian trying to believe for their healing. Okay? That is not why he couldn't do miracles. It was because these people rejected him out of their own free will. And if that's their choice, he lets them have it. Yeah, apisteo is the word unbelief in Mark 6. Okay? And so we've gone to pray for people, and when we get there, it's because the mom wanted us to come pray for the daughter, and the daughter doesn't want anything to do with it.
Right.
Well, I'm not here to make people do anything, and neither is Jesus. If you don't want it, I am not going to shove it on you. Right? And if they want to reject Jesus and kick him out of their town, they can do that. But that means he can't do any miracles in there except heal a few people that came out. I'm assuming there's a few people that just said, I don't care, I need to get my healing.
So how did you handle that when you were invited and it was obvious the little girl didn't want you to pray for?
You know, I'm still growing in how to manage that. But after a few episodes like that, I learned to ask the question before I go, do they want to be prayed for? That way I don't waste 2 hours. If they don't want it, now sometimes you get there and you can talk to them and they'll change their mind. But some people, let me just stop right there because I don't want to. Yes. Well, apostasy is, just to be clear what it means unfaith or opposite faith. So if faith goes this way, apostasy goes this way.
Unfaith in
Jesus.
So what about the scenario with your coworker? You didn't have faith in Jesus, but she did have a semblance of faith.
She was welcoming me to pray for her. It was her free will that allowed me.
But doesn't she believe in a Savior someday?
She believes in a Savior someday, but here's the point with this. The problem in Mark 6 was people with their free will rejected the Lord and did not want him to minister. The lady at my work wanted anything that would help.
So she was desperate.
It was her free will allowed me to bring what I had, whether she understood it or not.
Right.
Okay?
It's the difference between not knowing and an outright rejection.
He's saying what I've been trying to say. Will you say that again? Right. So you're not responsible for making people let you pray for them. Teresa. What? Okay. And non-Christians can be healed. Well, let's think about this. When in human history did it become possible for a human being to get saved? When Jesus died? When Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. Because before that, you can't believe in him and get saved. Right? Salvation is not technically available on the earth to humans yet. Is that true?
Yeah.
So there were no Christians before Jesus went to the cross.
Right.
But Jesus healed all these people. Mm-hmm. And none of them were Christians.
True. Even the apostles.
But think about it. The people that Jesus was healing were not Christians. They weren't born again. So that's not a requirement. Yes?
Well, it almost seems to me that after the experience of going to Africa, that Jesus loves to heal people.
Yes.
Christians. You know, it brings glory and like an instant faith.
Yes. Two of the, besides that one, one of the most powerful healings I ever saw was an atheist girl. And she had this connective tissue disorder that she said she had not been able to sleep more than an hour in a row in as long as she could remember.
Wow.
Imagine. Don't imagine. Don't think about that. But she was desperate. And then when she came to get prayer, she said, I've had a migraine headache for 6 months. So bad that sometimes she would pass out, and she had to move in with her parents. And she was like in her 20s. So she came in, and I remember that day the Lord had given Teresa something to say to her. And Teresa said, I want to tell you something. The Lord loves you, and the Lord loves to heal people. Something like that. So we got up, and we started praying for her. And we said, she said, my neck. So we started with her neck. In the name of Jesus. No, we started with the headache. We commanded the headache to get out in the name of Jesus. And it went away just like that. And then we prayed for her neck and all the pain went away. And shoulders and elbows and wrists. And we finally got to her knees. And she said, my knee always pops when I do like this every time. So we prayed for her knees and it stopped popping and she got up, walked around and she said, y'all are freaking me out. He totally healed that girl. And she's an atheist. And so when we got through, I was making it very clear, this is free. God loves you and he's given you this for free because he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And she says, well, I'm not ready for that yet. I said, that's fine, but he loves you. But see, when you leave, when she leaves, she's got to deal with, man, my worldview is not, something's off. But see, what if I didn't know that God will heal anybody? What if I didn't understand the new covenant? What if I thought healing had some kind of performance requirements? How strong would my, how confident would I be praying for that person? That's why this new covenant is one of the, I mean, it's one of the foundation stones to walking in the power of God. Is you have to understand it, you're not going to deserve to do it. But fortunately, that's not one of the factors.
Hallelujah.
But if you think you have to deserve it, then you are not likely to believe you get to do it, and therefore you are going to hinder your own progress. And it's up to you. You have to believe it. Good questions. Okay, so after Noah, the next one we have is Abraham. Let's turn to Genesis 12. I think he's about 2000 BC, if I remember correctly. Genesis 12. Now the Lord, I'm starting at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will curse him who curses you, and I will bless those who bless you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here again is another one-sided set of statements from God. He's telling Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And he didn't say, as long as you go to church every Sunday. Okay? God just said, this is it. And he gave him some instructions. So let's go to verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son. So Abraham is already not following the directions. God told him, leave your family, leave your father's house, and come to the place where I'm going to show you. I'll get you in a second. He wasn't supposed to bring Lot with him, but he brought Lot with him. Okay? That's going to be important in a minute. Yes, sir. That's a great point, and we're going to see that in a minute. Okay? Yeah, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. Wonderful question. Okay, so part of the part with the land, Abram's and the traveling, Abram is not following the directions correctly. Okay? Right? But he's kind of following, but he's not doing it completely right. Let's go to verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when it came to pass, he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. What's that called?
Lying.
That's called bearing false witness, right?
Yeah.
That's lying. Not to mention dishonoring your wife in this way, which is, right. 14. So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman and that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for his sake, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. That's unexpected, isn't it? And Pharaoh called, right, and Abram called and said, what have you, the Pharaoh called Abram and said, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This used to bother me. Because Abram is the one causing the problems.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? Pharaoh's getting played, but Abram lied.
Right.
But I didn't understand covenants. God said, if someone messes with you, they're messing with the wrong person. He didn't put behavior requirements on Abram. That's the point here. Abram, I'm going to bless you. Period. So Abram causes problems, but God keeps his promise. Do you see that?
Yeah.
That's awesome, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
That is awesome.
Yeah, that's the God we serve.
It is. Yes.
One thing that's always stood out to me in the story is even going beyond the fact that, yes, it was Abram's fault and Pharaoh got the plagues, Abram got to keep everything that Pharaoh
did. He did.
So even though he was lying, the Lord was blessing him and still giving him more and not just saying, okay, give it all back. And
yeah. And Abram does the same thing again.
I know.
He does it in, I think it's chapter 20. And he gets another load of possessions when they're leaving town. Yeah. But what if... See, this is why you can't bring conditions in when there aren't any. Okay? And that I'm saying this over and over because it's hard for us to believe that that's how God is. Think about it. That he would keep his promise even when I'm doing it wrong. Even when I deserve to get his wrath, I get eternal life. And he loves me the same whether I never make a mistake the rest of my life or whether I ruin my life in a life of crime or whatever.
Right.
His love does not depend on me. That's a decision he made without asking my permission. He decided he's going to love me. And I can't make him stop. Right. And you too. He wants to love you. He loves you no matter what you do. Yes.
When you said faith is action sustained by belief and sustained by belief and is sustained. When we believe over and over again, and I wrote, this gives us confidence. And that's the only way that we can be transformed.
Yes.
So it is.
Can you speak up so everybody can hear this? This is very good.
Neil was saying earlier that faith is action sustained by a belief, and that when that belief is sustained, it gives us confidence. But I wrote that is that confidence of believing the promises what causes transformation?
Yes.
So I think Abraham is the perfect example. His life wasn't transformed until he finally believed when he was very, very old that God really meant what he said. Mm-hmm. And it took him several trials, right, to really have that belief and be transformed. And I think it's the same way with us. When we actually take hold of that faith and believe it at face value, is that we can then act like the Lord did, you know, have the confidence to do the works that he
yes.
did.
Yes.
And we begin that transformation process.
Yes, yes.
That's really good.
Yes, that's very good. Thank you. Yes. It, what's that?
76.
76. Great.
It's like 76 like years of every month feeling like God didn't put them in front. Like, it's easy to be like, you know, look down, you know, armchair quarterback.
Yeah.
But like, you know, every month that they didn't have a baby is like, oh, they're not fulfilling your promise. Mm-hmm. Like, that's hard.
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah. In chapter 13, this is going to address your question, okay? So in chapter 13, I don't have time to read all of this. But let me give you a summary of what's going on, and then we're going to read a couple of key verses. So Abraham keeps on traveling. He's got Lot, and his possessions are growing as every time he lies about his wife and goes, and anyway, so they get to a land, and they're almost there where God wants them to be. And there starts to be arguments between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen. And there's all this strife going on. It's a lot of trouble. Trouble for Abraham. So Abraham says, you know what, man? Just you pick somewhere, and you get to have that, and y'all go there, and it's yours. And I'll take whatever's left over. This is how it went down. So Lot looked around, and he picked the best looking place to him, which ended up being Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And look at verse Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. That's very important. Lift your eyes now, and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. This didn't happen until Lot left. This didn't happen until Abraham followed the directions. And Abraham wasn't even following the directions. This came about because the herdsmen were arguing. And if Abram would have listened to begin with, he could have avoided all this trouble for himself and for Lot. Right? But it doesn't mean God was causing problems because Abraham wasn't following the directions. Sometimes God's directions are to save you the trouble, even if it doesn't make sense. Now, this is one of my favorite stories about God's character in the Bible. Because it shows that even though Abraham was messing it all up, God always kept his promise every time. And so God's promise was not a reward for Abram's obedience. Sometimes you just have to get yourself in the place God wants you to be so he can do what he's wanting to do. Any other comments on that before we move on? Teresa?
Even when you mess it up, God still blesses.
Even when you mess it up, God still blesses you. How many know that's true?
Yeah, that's true.
Have you ever had God do something in your life and you're like, God, it just makes you fall down and say, I am so, this is so unbalanced.
Yeah.
I don't deserve what you're doing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, think of it in Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the part of his character that we need to grab hold of. That he's not holding back. He's not holding out. He's not withholding good. He's not directing us to make it miserable. He did not want Abram to deal with all these problems. Because the problems didn't end there. Lot gets, he has to go rescue Lot in the next chapter because he got captured. And then he ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah when that's about to get destroyed. So it would have been to Lot's advantage also if Abraham would have believed. But even all that, God still kept his promise to Abram. Because it was a covenant. All right.
You know, Neil, I saw something on the way to Georgia this weekend, driving down the road, and I'm stolen it from Lowe's Foods, but the big billboard said, "You're going to need a bigger spoon." And I thought, that is
that's
so
good.
We just need a bigger spoon. You know, everything wants to get. I love that. It's my new motto.
That is awesome. I think you should make a t-shirt with a cross on it and write that under it. That's great. Okay. I've got to get to some important things, so I'm going to move kind of quickly through this next part, but if something's unclear, please stop me. Okay, the next one is 1500 BC, and this is Moses at Mount Sinai. Okay? And this is when God calls the Israelites out of Egypt, and he brings them to Mount Sinai, and then they end up with the Ten Commandments in the law. And it's a new covenant. It begins right there. Okay? A new covenant is starting right here that wasn't around back then. Okay? Now, I need to stay on this for a second because this helps us understand something. It wasn't until here that do not commit adultery was an instruction to the people. Okay? So these people having adulterous relationships, they were not breaking the Ten Commandments because they weren't around yet. Okay? All right? It's still bad, but those commandments weren't there. Okay? Do not kill people came in at Noah. Don't kill other people. God gave them that there. But it wasn't around back here at Adam. Okay? So remember when Cain killed Abel? Did God reject Cain and never talk to him anymore? What happened? When Cain killed Abel, God chased Cain down. God is still wanting relationship. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, see, I was taught a long time ago that when they sinned, God was gone from them. But in the Garden of Eden, you don't see Adam and Eve crawling back to God. Will you please talk to us? You see God walking through the garden saying, "Where are you?" Okay? That's important. The relationship with God is God's idea, and he's the one that wants that. And we can't put rules of the Ten Commandments on Adam and Eve and Noah and Abram that weren't there. Okay? Just so y'all have a verse for this, in case someone's wondering, go to, if you want to look this up or just write it down, it's Romans 5, I think it's 12 or 13. So sometimes when I'm teaching, I know a question somebody's got. Okay? That's what this is. Romans 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay, so that's the scripture for what I just said. Okay. When the children of Israel were called out of Egypt, if you read the story, God brings them out of Egypt and he starts feeding them with this supernatural food every day and just taking care of them. You might remember how they were behaving at this point.
Pretty bad.
Like what, for example? They were complaining. Father, God, this supernatural food. They were saying, "You just brought us out here to kill us." They were telling him that. And what was his response here before the Ten Commandments? Anybody remember? He kept taking care of them. They just overlooked it. Some doves. But I want to show there's a contrast between how he treats them before and after the Ten Commandments come down. Okay? Now, when they got... Now, this next part is difficult to prove this, especially when I'm this rushed. So I'm going to make a statement here, and if you don't agree with me, that is fine. Okay? But it looks to me like, based on several scriptures, that when they got to Mount Sinai, God's desire, he told them, I want a nation of priests. That's what he wanted. A priest is a go-between. Someone to go between God and man. He wanted every one of those Israelites to be directly in communion with him and represent him to the world around them. Okay, that was what God wanted. But when they got there, they told Moses this: we're afraid of him. Just go find out what he wants us to do and come tell us and we'll do it. Right?
Yeah.
So they didn't want a relationship. They wanted a rule book. Right. Now, some people say that God doesn't have emotions. But the Bible tells you that he does. And he gets grieved. And I can imagine of all the things that would grieve you, that would be a big one. These people I just rescued don't want anything to do with me. Now, we don't feel sorry for God. God is awesome. But I'm just saying, that's a big deal. So they were given the Ten Commandments and the law. And then what happens after they receive the rule book that has blessings and curses that are based upon your behavior? When they complain, what happens? They get punished because they have a covenant now that's two-sided. If you act right, then things go well, and if you don't, it doesn't go well. If you want to read a summary of that, it's in Deuteronomy 28. Right, Rob, that's right. You know that one. Yeah. But here's a summary of that stuff, okay? So he says, if you keep all the words of this law, blessed will you be when you come in and blessed will you be when you go out. You'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the country. Blessed, blessed, blessed. He lists all this stuff that's going to be blessed and it's really awesome. But then he says, but if you fail to keep all of this, cursed shall you be when you come in. And cursed will you be when you go out. Cursed in the city and cursed in the country and so on and so forth. And that gets really depressing. And even built into the law is what to do when you mess it up. The sacrifices were built in. Okay? So when we see how God treats people changes here, they're now under a two-sided covenant where God's blessing depends on your behavior. That's different than Abraham. That's different than Noah. That's different than Adam. That's different. Very different.
Yeah.
So the law has 613 rules. That's what Hebrew scholars tell us. It includes the Ten Commandments. It includes civil laws and includes ceremonial laws. So the Ten Commandments, we know what that is. The civil laws, does anybody know an example of a civil law that's in the law? Mike, do you know one that you can just quote offhand?
Eye for eye.
What's that?
Eye for eye.
An eye for an eye, that's right. An eye for an eye, thank you. It's instructions on how they're supposed to live as a nation. What happens if you accidentally kill your neighbor's goat? What do you do? Stuff like that. That's in there. And then the ceremonial law. So when to bring your sacrifice. What the sacrifice has to look like. What the priest's robe has to look like. What day do you do it?
Right.
It's very detailed. So all that's in there. That is the law. That's all one unit. It's all part of the same covenant. If you do this, you're blessed. And if you don't, You're cursed. Okay? Now we have... Right, let's draw these two lines. So Jesus is born here. So I'm going to call this birth of Jesus. Right here. And then right here is the cross. Now at the Last Supper, Jesus is sitting there. They have the wine and the bread. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is a very, very important thing I'm about to tell you. The new covenant does not begin when Jesus is born. It begins when he dies and rises again from the dead. So when Jesus is walking the earth, it's the old covenant that's still in effect. Okay? And when Jesus is walking the earth, he's the apostle, he's the prophet, he's the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. He's the fivefold ministry all in one. And so he's doing a bunch of different things while he's out there. One of his functions was prophet. He was a prophet. They called him the prophet. And so one of the things prophets do is they speak what's coming in the future. Okay? So when he said, whosoever believes in me would not perish but have everlasting life, that wasn't available yet when he said that in John 3. Okay? He's talking about what's coming. He's talking about what happens when people believe in him as their Savior. Okay? So part of his ministry, he's prophesying the future. But another role of prophets throughout the Old Testament is that they would call people back to the covenant that they were under. Okay? You read the letters from the prophets in the Bible, and they're always telling people to return to the Lord and keep the covenants. And Jesus was doing that there, but in a way that's very interesting. He was bringing their attention back to the full force of this covenant, where they had dumbed it down to where some people thought they were actually doing it. Okay? Just hang with me here. So in Matthew chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, imagine the setting. Jesus is standing there and he's surrounded by people. Among them are a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees and some other people like that. So these are the religious elite. They follow every rule to the letter, and then they point out how everybody else is not, which is what religion does to people. When you think you're under the rules, you automatically start pointing out how other people are not. But one thing about human nature is we don't think about the ones we're breaking, we think about the ones they're breaking. Another thing about human nature, you want justice when it's them, but when it's you, you don't want justice, you want mercy. Right? Or people will say, like, we're going to look at this new covenant, and people are going to say, that's not fair. Believe me, you don't want fair.
Right.
We don't want any part of fair.
Amen.
You do not want what you deserve.
Right.
Can I get a witness? So Jesus says, all right, so he's standing there, there's a crowd of people, and there's the Pharisees. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. And I imagine the Pharisees going, yeah, wait. What's he saying? Exceeds? What are you saying? And then he says, well, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But if you've ever thought about it, you're an adulterer. And so all of those guys are like, whoops. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I tell you, if you've hated someone in your heart, you're a murderer. He's showing them, you guys think you're doing it, but you're not. You guys that think you're keeping the law, you're not. You have turned it into something you think you can keep, but that's not what it says. The law, even though it may be technically possible for someone to live their entire life and never break one of the 613 rules, no one has ever done it. And so for that reason, I say that it is impossible. And so anyone that is thinking they're going to be okay with God based on how they're behaving, Jesus is there to tell them that ain't working. And so the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? Which is exactly what I would be saying if I was standing there. We are cooked, man. Anybody know what Jesus said? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Because something's coming that's a way out. So when you see some of these statements Jesus is making that used to strike fear in people, you need to pay attention. Is he talking about the old covenant or the new? Let me give you an example of this. In Colossians 3, Paul says, forgive others as God has forgiven you, or as Jesus has forgiven you. Right? As Jesus has already forgiven you, you need to use that as motivation to forgive others. Right? That's in Colossians 3, maybe around verse 13 or so. Okay? So it's saying Jesus has forgiven you already, and since he did that, you need to forgive other people. Okay? But in Mark 11, around 24 or 25, Jesus says, if you don't forgive people, then your Father is not going to forgive you. So is God contradicting himself? Or is Jesus telling them how it works in the Old Covenant? See, something changed at the cross. Everything changed. And if you don't understand that, then you're going to fall prey to this idea that we are under some mixture of the two covenants. Yeah. The new covenant is incompatible with the old covenant. They can't work together. Okay. Any questions? Well, I mean, let's read this. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and it's hard to pick a place to jump in here, but I'm just going to jump in at verse 6. Hebrews 8, 6, but now he, talking about Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And hallelujah, the new covenant is much better. There's not even a comparison. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the one I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And which covenant is that he's talking about? He's talking about this covenant with Moses. He's talking about the law. He said the new one is not like that one. Right? The new covenant is not like the old one. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. Hallelujah. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What does obsolete mean? What is something nowadays that's obsolete?
8-track.
An 8-track player. That's obsolete.
CD player.
So let's just take that. Does anybody not know what an 8-track player is? Well, when the 8-track player came out, before that, all you had was albums, right? And so if you wanted to listen to the band, if you wanted to listen to Aerosmith in your Camaro, you had to hope for it to come on the radio. What's that? But before 8-tracks, that was it. So when an 8-track came out, you could get your Aerosmith 8-tracks and put them in your Camaro and listen to Sweet Emotion. Okay? And I bet when that happened, that person thought that was awesome. This is awesome. Right? You're riding along listening to Aerosmith. This is amazing. So it was awesome when it came out. But it is obsolete now. Because what we have now is so much better, it makes it obsolete. Okay? That's a good way. What?
Did they ever think the Mosaic Covenant was awesome?
That's a good question. I don't know.
Okay.
I mean, I think probably in the time of Solomon, there's a lot there I don't understand. But I can imagine there were times where it's great to be with God. It's great to be God's people because He's fighting our battles. But
as a man, I do not understand why they like the law. Because it was you follow directions. It's
yeah.
And so, yeah, it comes out of me. I have this one. If I do X, Y, and Z, I love God. So, yeah.
Now, part of this used to be confusing to me. So if this is for any of you, this is why I'm going to bring this next part in. It says, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now does anybody know about what year this is written? The letter of Hebrews. Like around the 60s. 60 AD, somewhere around in there. Okay. Does anybody know what happened in 70 AD? Jerusalem was sacked by Rome. Okay. They surrounded Rome. I mean, Rome surrounded Jerusalem. It's one of the worst times of human suffering in the history of the earth. It's horrible. And they came in and they leveled Jerusalem and scattered everybody, and the temple was destroyed and it's gone. Okay, that's just a fact of history. So since 70 AD, it is not physically possible to keep the law. Because there's no temple to do your sacrifices in. Okay? Even if someone wants to keep the law, you can't because there's no temple. It's impossible. There's no temple to have the Day of Atonement in every year. So if the law is still in effect, then everybody's sins are on them. From 70 AD forward, you cannot physically keep the law. It's just impossible. Okay? And Jesus was crucified. I know our time starts. If you study this out, Jesus was actually born in 3 BC. Okay? I don't have time to go into all that. And he died in 30 AD. And so God gave them 40 years. Like he does often.
40.
He gave them 40 years from when the new covenant was in to get with the program until he made it impossible to keep the old one. Questions on that? So the problem that this is like weeds in your yard. You have to stay on top of that. Is that the devil keeps trying to get us to go back under the covenant that we don't live under. Or mix the old one with the new one. Think of the law is a way to relate to God based on your behavior. Okay? And the new covenant is a way to relate to God that's based on Jesus' behavior. Okay? Your relationship with God no longer depends on your behavior. It depends on Jesus' behavior. Now, that's an overgeneralization, but that's the easy way to remember this. And you can see if you have an old covenant mindset, if you start thinking you got to do something to get God to respond and be nice to you. Or if you mess up, God's going to withhold something from you. Let me hit some stuff right here. I've heard people talk about... So I lead lots of people to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I've heard a whole bunch of stories talking to people. And people will say, they were told God won't fill a dirty vessel. Anybody ever heard that? They don't understand the new covenant. God made you clean. You're not a dirty... If you believe in Jesus, you're righteous. You're not a dirty vessel. You're clean. He cleaned you. You're clean. In God's view, you are righteous. And that's the only one that matters. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. See, that right there, not understanding the new covenant, people can spend their whole life trying to get clean enough to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all that is ignorance or unbelief. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is free to every one of God's children. There's no requirements other than be willing to receive it. There's so many. This affects so many areas. If you've ever felt like God told you to do something, but then you feel unworthy, or you haven't been living up, and so you don't go do it, you are being affected by being tricked into walking under the old covenant. God, this is a kind of a cheesy saying, but God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Yes. You start to feel, okay, let me say this. The law is supernaturally effective at making people feel guilty. It is. Think about this. Have you ever been in a church where they're preaching the Ten Commandments? Okay? Do you see people saying hallelujah when they walk out the door? Do you see people like, man, we are so filthy, dirty? That's what it does. That's what it's made for.
It also says that when we are focusing on the law, that our eyes are veiled and we can't answer
the truth. It sure does. That's actually where we're going right now.
That's why
you're here, right, Joanna? Thank you. But think about that. What if... I keep trying to come up with an analogy for this, and I know this is going to be imperfect, but this is the best I've got so far. What if you're in Target one day, and then the voice comes over and says, all the televisions are free? Okay? Let's say it's like 11 o'clock on a Sunday night, so there's not many people in there. Okay? Just to take that out of this picture in your head. So these people are like, awesome. So they're going in and getting all these TVs and going out the front door. But you don't think that's right. So you grab one and you go wait in line to pay for it.
Yeah.
You want to pay for something that's free.
Oh, wow.
But they won't take your money because it's free. Well, you don't, and you have to leave without your TV. If you're not, if it's free and you try to pay for it, you don't get to enjoy it.
Yeah, then it's not free if you paid for it.
No, it's not. And that's how the kingdom is. It's free, but if you don't believe it, you don't get to enjoy it. But that doesn't mean God's holding back from you. That's not his fault.
Because we can't pay for it.
You can't pay for it.
He said it is finished. And that was the purchase.
Yes.
That we could not save.
We always hear if it's too good to be true, probably is.
You know, if you look up the definition of gospel, good news. But if you look, if you study it out, it means news that's so good it's hard to believe. Too good to be true. And it is. Except it's true. Okay? Imagine God wanting to use his church to destroy the works of the devil all over the earth. And he's given them the power for free, but they won't do it because they don't feel worthy.
Right. That's what we got.
Or think about this. We talked about back with Moses. You remember when he was sent? God was sending the plagues on Pharaoh in Egypt? And the 10th one was the angel of death coming over, the Passover, right? And he told the Israelites, kill a lamb, and all this is a type of Christ, and put the blood over your door. And if you do that, then when the angel of death comes through, nothing's going to happen to you. All right? Now, what if they had said, but we're not worthy? And so they fasted and prayed and sat down outside their dwelling saying, God, we're not worthy. What would happen? Right. Even though they are being very religious, it didn't matter. They're not following the directions. What if you are a murderer, thief, whatever, but you put the blood over your door and you sit back and drink beer all night in your hut? What happens? The angel passes over because you follow the directions. You cannot put requirements where there aren't any. That was probably the worst analogy I've ever done. Yeah, I don't know. But that's a great example. The Passover did not say, put the blood over your door and make sure you confess all your sins and love your neighbor. He didn't put any requirements on it other than put the blood over the door. And if you do that, you're safe. Well, in the new covenant, if you've believed in Jesus, none of your sins are ever counted against you forever. And so if you've ever been somewhere and someone says, well, when you go to heaven, there's going to be a movie of God showing you all your stuff, then that means God lied in Hebrews 8:12. And he didn't. There's not going to be any movie. In fact, if you look at this. So in Hebrews 11, this is important. In Hebrews 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. It's the only place in the Bible that I know of where God is eulogizing some of his people from the past. So he's going through talking about Abram did this awesome thing. And Sarah did this awesome thing. And so. And he's talking about all of these things he liked about them. Do you know that he never brings up one thing they did wrong in there? He never brings up one thing they did wrong. Or here, how about this? Remember when Jesus is about to go into the garden to pray and when they're about to come capture him? And the events leading up to that, he has sent out his disciples and he finds them arguing who's the greatest.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And then a couple of them go to this town and they get rejected. So they come back and say, Lord, can we call down fire and burn them alive?
That's so great.
Can we burn them alive? He's like, what? The Son of Man came to save the lost, not to destroy them. Okay? Yeah, let me finish this note. Then he comes in John 14 and it's at the end. And he starts telling them, where I'm going, you can't come, but I'm going to build mansions there for you. And I'm going to be with you. And they're like, what are you talking about? He's like, I'm going to die and rise from the dead. And I'm like, no, what? He's like, I've been telling you this for three. Well, that's not his attitude. And then Philip is like, well, Lord, show us the Father. He's like, what have I been saying? Anyway, I'm putting my own spin on this, but this is how I would be acting. Then he's like, he takes him. He says, look, this is really tough. Can you pray with me? So hang out here and I'm going to go over there and pray. And he's praying and it's awful. And then he comes back and they're sleeping. And I would be like, you. He's like, wait, come on, guys. And then he goes, and they're falling asleep. Okay? Then this leads up to John 17, when Jesus is praying for everybody. Now, if that was me, in that prayer, my prayer would go something like this. Father, we messed up. We picked the wrong people. Look what you left me with. This is a disaster. But you know, if you look at how he talks about them in John 17, he says how awesome they are. He says, they received everything I gave them.
Really?
He does. He says that.
He does, but they really didn't. Yeah.
That's how he looks at us. We need to believe that. Instead of a movie of your failure, it's going to be a highlight reel. Now, you had a question?
Yeah, it's going back, so it's not okay if you want to go.
It's fine, it's fine.
I'm a little hung up, like you sort of blew my mind a little bit when you said that it was with the Mosaic Covenant that the Ten Commandments came. So anyone who, there was no Ten Commandments, so was that not sin? I guess I'm stuck on what was sin.
It was sin.
It was sin, but it says sin was not imputed when there was no law. It wasn't counted against them.
Okay, so it was the same sin.
Yeah, it's still messed up. Right. There wasn't a rule in place that if you do this, this is going to happen to you.
So why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed?
That's a good question. I don't understand that.
Okay.
And why was the flood? Right. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand about that.
Okay.
Yep. You have really good questions too. Maybe you and Melissa can get together and make a Stump the Band book. But thank you for that. I don't know about that. I don't understand that.
They totally rejected Christ.
Yeah, they did. Let me say this, because God, I know there's some teachers in here. And God told me one time, he said, your job, I didn't call you to know the answer to every question. That's not your job. So if I don't know, it's okay if you don't know the answer, if somebody asks you something. If you don't know, just say, I don't know, and don't make something up. Okay? That is totally okay. Your job is not to know all the answers. Nobody knows all the answers.
Right.
So take the pressure off. Okay, I'm going to have to stop there. Next week we're going to spend the whole evening making this line between the old and new very wide so that we are all very confident of which covenant we're under. Okay? That's what's going on next week. Now, right now, I want to do a ministry time. So let me pray for us for a second, and then I'm going to give us some instructions. Now, it's almost 8 o'clock. If anyone wants to leave or needs to leave, that's all fine. You're welcome to go, but we're going to do some stuff right here. So if you want to pray, then you can hang around. But just if you're going to stay around, just join me in this. Just in your heart. So, Father, we believe the new covenant. We believe that you are good. We believe your promise that you're not counting our sins against us. We believe your promise that you are merciful to our unrighteousness. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son and that you paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, so that we don't have to pay for them. So, Father, we believe that. Even if we don't feel it, we choose with our own free will to believe your words. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence in this room tonight to help us grow in understanding. And Lord, I know there's questions here that people may have had that they didn't ask out loud. And we all pray, we pray you lead us to places in the Scripture or bring people across our path to open our understanding, to help us understand these things. Lord, I know you desire us to have the truth because the truth makes us free. So we want your truth, Lord. And we choose that when your truth comes up against our tradition, then we reject our tradition and believe your truth. And Holy Spirit, as we begin to minister in here right now, we welcome your presence. Father, healing is your idea, not our idea. So we are ready, we are willing to be used by you, even though we're not worthy. And Father, may your peace come in here just tangibly as we begin to minister. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so part of this class is learning and part of it is doing. And doing is learning also. So right now, what we're going to do is, if you have ever prayed for someone and seen them get healed in front of you, and you're willing to participate, even though I haven't told you what it is yet, please stand up. And if you don't want to, it's fine. Okay. Now, if there's anyone in here that has any pain in your body, and you are willing to let us pray for you, will you raise your hand? Any pain in your body? Don't be shy. Or any other physical problem? Okay. Now, those of you that are standing, go to the people that have their hand raised and just stand there, and I'm going to give some instructions. So keep your hands raised until you have at least one person with you. Okay. I think everybody's got somebody. Right? Can somebody come over here?
Somebody come over.
Yeah. All right. Now, if you are not getting prayed for and you've never seen someone get healed, I want you to get up and go stand with some people that are praying. And all your job is watch. That's all you got to do. You don't have to do anything. Now, this is uncomfortable for everybody involved. Okay? So let me just say that. But if we don't push through this, you're never going to do it. Let me say it like this. If you don't get started, you'll never get started. That's deep philosophy, isn't it?
Yep.
All right. So those of you that have prayed before and seen people get healed, I want you to pray right now, just the way we do. And you that are watching, just observe. That's your only responsibility right now. All right, so let's go for it.